Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word.
Now, I'll tell you, I'm going to do some teaching. Are you ready to embrace some teaching? We're going to look at the word. How many have a Bible? Do you have a Bible? How many brought your Bible with you? How many follow along on your phone or your iPad or something? And it's good because we're going to do some Bible reading and stuff, you know? Sometimes they turn in your Bible or look in your Bible. Everybody just keeps staring back at me funny like, what? I tell you, you need the Word. The Word's an important thing. Amen? A Bible that is falling apart is usually in the hands of a life that is not falling apart. So it's good. It's good. But now we've got pristine Bibles because we do everything with our iPads and our iPhones, and we don't use those Galaxy things anymore because they blow up in your pocket, don't they? Or Samsung. How did you get through the metal detector? Those are not allowed in here. It's against our fire bylaws. Man, wow. Could be good. It's all right. It's all right. We're going to talk about communion today. Last week we talked about baptism. How many enjoyed that baptism service? Wasn't that good? Man, so many folks never seen an Impact Church baptism service before, really impacted by that, and it's good. I love those services, don't you? I want to talk about communion. You know, Jesus broke bread, and he instituted something. What is he doing? He broke bread. He instituted communion. He instituted something that he did, and he told us that we should continue to do it, and we should do it with revelation and do it with understanding, right? We don't want it to become a ritual, something that we just toss into the end of a service. Oh, yeah, let's throw in communion. It's where we take that little wafer and that little, you know, glass of wine and hope it's not gone bad, and you know, we do this little thing. I want you to have revelation of it, because when you have revelation of it, you'll realize that you don't just have to do this once every 4 weeks or so in church. It's something you can do every day when you wake up, something you can do with your family, something you can do on just about any occasion, and you can embrace the principles that there are in the Lord's table. So we're going to go through some teaching, and I'm going to go through it as quick as I possibly can. There's notes on the website already. You can rewatch this again later if you want to get more out of it, but I want to really try to teach some principles today that will give you incredible revelation, and you'll be eager to be at the communion service. You'll be eager to practice communion more and more yourself. How many actually do that? You practice it on your own, you do communion with the family stuff? Should do it. You really, really should. Powerful stuff. All right, the word Eucharist. It's the word Eucharist. It's the word gratitude, thanks, and grace. So this is not a call to commiserate his sufferings or our sin. It's a call to commemorate his announcement of triumph. It is finished. This isn't a time where we go, okay, come on, everybody, we're going to have communion. I want you to all feel really bad that Jesus had to die for you. Jesus didn't feel bad that he had to die for you. He couldn't wait. In fact, he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before there was even sin, before you ever even failed, God already had a plan to redeem you and do something significant in his eternal purpose that would unite you to himself, that had nothing to do as much with you, but everything with him. All you had to do is say yes. And that's important because here you got another word, covenant. Covenant. It's a new covenant. Jesus said, this is a new covenant in my blood. There was an old covenant and Jesus instituted a new one. It's a solemn agreement between two parties for the purposes of creating and maintaining a successful relationship. Now listen, you don't take communion, you receive communion. There's something you're receiving. There's something you're embracing. There's something you're experiencing when you're involved in communion. It's something you're receiving. It's a living dynamic that's involved in your life. Sacrament. We have sacraments. We have two. We have water baptism, which you saw last week, and today we have communion. It's the Lord's table. It's a sacrament. Sacrament is from the Latin word. It's an oath of allegiance. It's a rite believed to be a means or a visible form of grace. It's a deposit by two parties seeking to secure justice. So two parties come together, and they want to secure justice in an area. So they each come, and they deposit something so that they can realize and achieve that justice. Do you follow me? We got something that's wrong, some issue between a couple of parties, and they want to see it resolved. They want a judgment in that area. Judgment isn't necessarily bad. Judgment can be good. Have you ever heard there's a judgment in your favor? That can mean that there's a judgment where you win. And really, this sacrament is a judgment in your favor where, bam, God took care of every single issue, every enemy of your soul. God dealt with it. There's a judgment in your favor. You are free. And who the Son set free is free indeed. So God and you are involved in this covenant, involved in this sacrament, involved in this Eucharist. So God makes a deposit and you make a deposit. You ready? So God deposits grace. God deposits his unmerited, undeserving favor. He's absolutely nuts about you. He has always, from day one, been in hot pursuit for family and hot pursuit for mankind. God is crazy about you. He's all in. All in. He's all in everything he has. He even gave his own son. He invested his grace, his favor. You couldn't even fulfill your part of the bargain. So he covered it all. And then your part, what do you deposit? All you have to say is, I believe. I believe that you covered it all. I believe that you have brought me to yourself. I believe that you're nuts about me. And I believe that every promise in your word, every promise that you've said, and I believe nothing can separate me from your love now because you have invested in this. And my part is just saying, yes. If you're just saying yes, you get it. If you're saying more than yes, you literally pollute the whole gospel. And you got a different gospel, and you empty the gospel of its power. Because all you can say is, yes. Religion makes you strive to try to earn it, to try to do it. But this is all about God says, I've made my absolute full total commitment to you. I've covered every single aspect of this covenant. Your part is to just say, I believe it. That's it. All right. Did you get that? All right. I'm going to go to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14, going to read 18 to 24. A little bit of it up there, just a part of it. All right, but what are you on there for? Because this is where bread and wine was instituted. So first usages, first places are very important in the principle of interpreting Scripture. Anytime there's a first mention or first usage, that's the seedbed of how that revelation is going to be unfolded throughout the Word. So it's a hermeneutical principle. It's a way you interpret doctrine. It's a way you practice proper theology. All right, here you go. Abraham, he's recovering his family. His family was stolen from him, Lot, his nephew, and were taken away. So he found 318 people in his own, free men in his own group that went after this army and defeated them. So he went and defeated this army. He recovered everything that was stolen from him. And then he was met by two kings. He was met by the king of righteousness, and he was met by the king of Sodom. He was met by the king of righteousness, who was also the king of a place called Salem, Melchizedek, righteousness, king of Salem, which is from the word shalom. What does shalom mean? He is the king of peace. What was Salem? Salem was Jerusalem, Salem. It later became Jerusalem, but Melchizedek, the king of righteousness, was the king of the place called peace. He was the king of righteousness, and he was the king of peace. Who was this Melchizedek, who had no lineage, had no beginning, had no end? Who was he? Bible scholars say he was a theophany, that's a pre-incarnate manifestation of God, or a Christophany, which means it was Jesus Christ before the cross manifesting himself in the flesh. So here is Melchizedek, king of Salem. He brought out bread and wine at this time, celebrating the victory, celebrating the blessing of the Lord on Abraham's life. And Abraham comes, he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of our God Most High. He blessed be Abraham of our God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand, and he gave him then a tithe of all that he had. He gave him a tithe. This was Jesus, a type of Jesus, and this was Abraham tithing to him, honoring him with the first fruits of anything in his life. And this is way before the law, way before the rules of Moses or the Levitical priesthood. This was a principle established in God. So he gives him a tenth of everything that he has. Now the king of Sodom, he's there too, and he says to Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods for yourself. But Abraham said, because Sodom was the king of something else. Sodom was a king of, you know, that area. I mean, the results of those two cities and what they stood for were totally different. But the king of Sodom, he wanted to, you know, somehow get in on this deal with Abraham. And he says, give me the purses, but take the goods for yourself. But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand to the Lord. I have raised my hand to the Lord God, the Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will take nothing, not even a thread or a sandal strap, that I will not take anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abraham rich. We're going to talk about this more at the end of the sermon, but you see that there's these two kings show up, and one is worldly, one is literally demonic and evil, and this one king, he wants to somehow get involved and make Abraham have some kind of responsibility or allegiance to the king of Sodom. But when he had that opportunity with those two kings, he said, I reject you altogether, but you I tithe to, you I honor, you I bless, and to the king of righteousness and the king of peace I will give and I will bless, and I'll come under his reign and his rule. I'll take nothing, not a thread. This world will not be in any way a source of blessing of my life, except only the young men that have gone, and they've eaten the portion of them men that went with me, Anar, Eshcol, Mamer, let them take their portion. So he said, I don't want nothing to do with the king of Sodom and his stuff. I don't want any of that in my world or in my life. I want only the king of righteousness and the king of peace. All right, you get that? Melchizedek. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26 to 30. It says, and they were eating, and Jesus took the bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave the disciples. He said to them, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and he gave thanks. He said to them, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which was shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine now until the day when I drink of it new in my Father's kingdom. And then they sang a hymn. They sang a hymn. I don't know if it was number 48 or 342 in your hymnal, but they sang a hymn, and then they went off to the Mount of Olives. I'll just quickly, Luke chapter 24, 30 and 31. It says, now it came to pass, he sat at the table with them, and he took the bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Now, what's going on here? You got Jesus before the cross telling them that I'm establishing a new covenant. I'm establishing something new. He stepped into a priestly role. He stepped into a priestly office. There's the king. Somebody was not of a priestly line, not of a Levitical line, but somebody of the line of Judah, a king. In the old covenant, you couldn't cross over. Kings were kings, priests were priests, prophets were prophets. But here Jesus is saying, I who come from the kingly line am now going to step into a priestly role. And he right here introduced that I am a priest, but not a Levitical priest. Here he introduced to them that I am the one who's prophesied in the line of Melchizedek. I am the eternal priesthood. I have not come in the priesthood of man, but I am of Melchizedek, that eternal order. I am the Melchizedek to come. I am establishing a new covenant and a new relationship with you. Important stuff. He said, you're not going to do this again until I see you in my kingdom. That's what he said. But then on the road to Emmaus, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, he appears to these two who are walking away from Jerusalem, walking away from where they were told to be. Jesus catches up to people that are walking away. Isn't that good? Here's two people walking away from the purpose of God in their life. Aren't you glad God always catches up with you? So he catches up to them, and he starts to share. It says from everything. It says the prophets and all through the book of Moses. He began, the living word was breaking the word. And it says they were like, wow, this is amazing. He was about to go on, but they said, stay with us. And then it says, when he broke bread, suddenly their eyes were opened. And in the breaking of the bread, they got a revelation that this is Jesus. There's a revelation of who he is. There's a revelation of his kingly role and his priesthood when he manifests himself in the breaking of the bread. And we should expect that even today. Three things right here. You see? Here they come. Three things I want you to see. In me, you see the priesthood of Melchizedek restored. I have united the role of king and priest. Now listen, participation in the covenant makes us kings and priests. Let me say it again. In me, I'm declaring that the priesthood of Melchizedek is restored. I've united the king and priest role. And then he says, participation in this covenant and the remembrance of who you are and what I've done, that participation makes you kings and priests. priest. Well, give me some more scripture, Pastor. Okay. Hebrews chapter 7, 15 to 17. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law of fleshly commandments, but according to the power of the endless life, an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That's Psalm 110, a prophecy about Jesus. And here Paul, who I think is the writer of Hebrews, he is referring that Jesus is Melchizedek. He is that other priest. There was an old priesthood, but Jesus abolished that. There's a new covenant. There's a new priesthood. And that priest came from the kingly line. He is the King Melchizedek, and he is the Prince of Peace. And he said in that, he said, you are a priest forever according to the line of Melchizedek. Wow, that's good, Pastor. How about Hebrews 10, 11, and 12? Hebrews 10, verses 11 and 12. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. And the old covenant, the old covenant was not there to set you free. It could not free you. It was powerless to free you. It just constantly reminded you that you need a redeemer. And they stood, they were always standing, day after day they were standing, offering sacrifices over and over again, somehow trying to deal with the sense that we're lawbreakers. We got to do these sacrifices all the time because we're lawbreakers. Somehow we got to try and feel a bit better about ourselves and standing, sacrificing all the time. But listen, it says someone comes, but this man, Melchizedek, this man, Jesus, who Melchizedek pointed to, he, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever. One sacrifice for sins forever. Does anybody know what forever means? Has no beginning, has no end. That means your sins, past, present, future. It means the sins you practiced last week, 2 years ago, the ones you did on the way to church this morning, and the ones you may commit tomorrow. There's no more sacrifices. You don't have to crucify Jesus all over again. Once and for all, Jesus has been crucified. Jesus, once and for all, offered that sacrifice once so that forever we are set free, and he doesn't stand anymore. He sat down. Why did he sit down? It's done. Say it's done. Say I'm not going to go to a church where they're in doo-doo anymore because it's done. No more doo-doo. It's done. He sat down. It's finished. I can't add to it. I can't do anything. He invested everything in it. I've just got to say yes. Yes. Woo. So good. All right. Please settle down. Tell us to shout, settle down. I don't know what's going on. Revelation 5, 9, and 10, really important. You ready? Really important. We've been redeemed. He has redeemed us to God by his blood out of every tribe, tongue, and every people and every nation. And he has made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on a cloud with a harp in the sweet by and by. He made you a king and a priest right now. You are a king and a priest right now, and you're supposed to reign over every circumstance in earth. The body of Christ, don't fret about the election in America. They're not really in charge. We got Christians in America freaking out. Oh, I can't vote for him. I can't vote for her. Oh, God, what are we going to do? Well, just pray, plug your nose, pull the lever. But don't worry about it. Let me tell you, you know what's happening next? Good stuff. Really? But what about the Supreme Court justices? What about all these things? Good stuff. Let me prophesy to you. You ready? Thus says the Lord, we're in store for good stuff. He's got a plan. The goodness of the Lord, the glory of God is going to fill the earth like the waters cover the sea. It's going to get better and better, gooder and gooder. They're going to have flush toilets throughout India. So don't worry about some of those prophets that are getting all screwed up and they've already had several wrong predictions. Don't worry about it. Just turn to your neighbor and say, it's all good. All right, God is always at work for good. Okay, I got to move on. Two details in relation to his body. You ready? Two details. Number one, we've got to recognize. There's recognizing has to take place. You got to see below the surface. When you come to the communion, when you come to Eucharist, you've got to see below the surface. There's got to be a recognizing that takes place. Recognizing. Number one, you got to recognize a revelation of the finished work of the accomplishment in his body. In his body, it says that he took all sickness. He took everything in his body. What does that mean? If he took sickness, you don't have to. Do you recognize that? You need to recognize that. You need to recognize that he dealt with your sin. He dealt with every single thing in you, that it was an abomination of the Father, gone. God's not mad at you, never was. He's been on a hot, nasty pursuit for you from day one. He loves you, and you need to discern. Right when you come to the table, you need to recognize, you need to see below the surface that in the body of Christ, I am reconciled to the Father, and I'm free from everything that would try to keep me from all the inheritance that is mine. You got to see it's not just a little wafer. I am participating in the body of Christ, and I'm participating that by his stripes I am healed. And in his body, he bears those marks that declare I am healed, and he'll have them forever and ever throughout all eternity. You're going to see those marks that declare you are free. And when you come to the table, you don't come in a worthy manner if you don't see below the surface and see that what you're eating to here is healing, freedom, breakthrough, and every chain in your life destroyed. So when you take the Eucharist, you must understand and you must recognize the revelation of the finished work done in the body of Christ. Number two, there's a revelation of his redeeming community. You've got to see him in one another. If you come to the table in an unworthy manner, where you don't recognize the body of Christ sitting beside you and in the person over you and the person who took your parking spot this morning. When you don't see that, you're coming to the table in an unworthy manner. You're not recognizing the body of the Lord. You got to recognize the benefits of the body of Christ vertically and horizontally. And you got to see below the surface in every brother and sister in Christ that they're a child of God, loved by God, really significant, and somebody that you should honor above yourself. Honor above yourself. Honor above yourself. But they hurt me. They're really screwed up. I think they're messed up. Yeah, they're still on a journey just like you. Honor them above yourself. If you can't, you're not discerning the body. See, now, the Eucharist is not a means of salvation, but not practicing the Eucharist properly can have consequences. Oh, so you need to recognize the body of Christ. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 11, 28 and 30. But let a man examine himself. Say himself. This is men and women. It's let mankind, when you come to the table, let a man examine himself. Don't examine your neighbor. And don't, when you see somebody taking part, say, well, I can't believe they're taking part. No, it doesn't say that. It says examine yourself. Amen. Amen. I tell you, 99.9% of our problems would be gone if people would just examine themselves. You know what I mean? Examine himself, and so let him eat. Let him eat. Come on. Let him eat. This isn't about trying to withhold from people or keep people away. If you got an issue, please just deal with it. Who wants to hang on to an issue? And I'm not going to participate today. I'm going to hang on to some bitterness and a grudge. I'm going to hang on to some walls around my heart. How silly would that be? God loves you. Everybody loves you. Come on. You maybe don't love yourself. You got a bad perspective on things. Let it go. Let a man examine himself. So let him eat. Let him eat of the bread, drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks of the cup in an unworthy manner, not unworthily. How many sometimes have felt, I just don't feel like I'm righteous enough to have a relationship with God. Has anybody ever felt like that? Just me? I mean, I could be, how many know that I could be a better person? Was that my wife? How many know I could be a better husband?
Yep.
Yeah. You know, the problem is we keep on looking at ourselves, trying to qualify for a relationship with God. Don't look at yourself. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. You know, cut it out. Cut it out. An unworthy manner is, here's an unworthy manner, not discerning the body. An unworthy manner would be, I'm going to eat today without any expectation of anything changing in my life. I'm going to eat today. I'm sick. I'll leave sick. Still sick. I'm going to do that because I know it says that he took his sickness in my body, but, you know, I plan on keeping mine, you know, so I don't discern anything's going to change in my life this morning. That's an unworthy manner. It's not unworthily, because truth is none of us could qualify for a relationship. He qualified us for this relationship. So it's not unworthily, but an unworthy manner. You're doing it in a bad way. But look what happens. It says he eats and drinks judgment to himself. He eats and drinks. Another word he uses is condemnation to himself, because he didn't recognize, didn't discern the Lord's body. Now listen, here's the consequences. For this reason, many are weak, many are sick, and many sleep. Any sleepers here today? Just nudge that person to get that one over there. But I love sleeping through your sermons, Pastor. So it's not talking about that kind of sleep. It's many people are dead before their time. Many people die early. This is in a context of the body of Christ having a covenant meal. People who come to this table without properly discerning the body, recognizing the benefits of what happened to the cross, and not seeing below the surface that God is in every single other person over there. Come on, wake up. They're all worthy of your honor and your best. When you don't recognize that, literally you get bitterness and all this other nonsense in your life, which leads to weakness, sickness, and early death. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You gotta stop here, because, you know, doing this will not lead to redemption, but not doing it right can lead to consequences. So we need to do it right. Here's the wrong way to do it: to come in fear and trembling and try to reject the table. To reject his goodness is not good. To reject his healing for your life is not good. What does that mean? You'll walk out still sick. Many are weak and many are sick and many sleep because they haven't embraced the benefits of the covenant that they have with God. All right, how was that? That was good, huh? All right, turn to your neighbor and say, you should pay attention to that one. Okay, number two, participation. Participation. 1 Corinthians 10:17. For we, though many, are all one bread, and we all partake. Say, we all partake. We all partake of one bread. There's not 45 different covenants here. There's not 25 different ways to Jesus. It's one bread. It's one way. It's Jesus, him only. Nobody's special. Nobody's lesser. Every single one of us, we're one in the Lord. And we, when we participate here, we are proclaiming in our participation that we are one loaf. We are the community of Christ. We are. I'm a Penn State fan, so that's something they do at the Penn State games. One side says, we are. The other says, Penn State. We are Penn State. So we could do it this morning. We are one loaf. We are one loaf. We are one. The one loaf people got it. You guys are weak over here. All right, you ready? We are one loaf. We are one loaf. We are. Wow, did that do something for anybody, or is it just me? I mean, we are literally declaring that right now. We are declaring, every one of us come in from all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of communities. We come in these doors and we say, we are one loaf in Jesus Christ. And we all participate. I love that movie, The Gladiator, you know, with Russell Crowe. And when they're in the theater and they're all supposed to get destroyed, and yet he brings the guys together and they grab their shields. And he says, when I say it, you ready? He says, bring your shields together when I say one man. And then all of a sudden these chariots are coming and, you know, ready to trample them. And all of a sudden he goes, one man! Bam! They all link together their shields and the chariots go bouncing off and they're all protected and they're all preserved because they embrace the principle of one loaf. Amen. Let's move on. We got to move on, Pastor. We are one loaf. John 6, 53, 54. Listen to what this says. It says, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, say most assuredly. Which means I'm not kidding. I'm telling you the truth right now. This is really the truth. I say to you, unless you eat my flesh, the Son of Man's flesh, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You have no life in you. You have no life in you unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, you're saying that to a people who never drink blood. I mean, they're told in the law to stay away from all that. That's creepy, crazy stuff. I like this Jesus teacher. I was following him. He was pretty awesome. But then he said, I got to eat his flesh and I got to drink his blood or I can't have life. This guy's nuts. And if you read shortly after that, it says a lot of people left. A lot of people said, he's crazy. I'm going to find another teacher. But Jesus straight up meant that. He said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And listen to what it says here. I will raise him up at the last day. How many are believing for resurrection? How many people, even though I die, I will be raised up. Even though I die, I will, with my eyes, see the resurrected Savior. I will, in my flesh, rise up, and I will be resurrected in the last day because I participate. There's some dynamic here in the table where we partake of the blood and the flesh of Christ. And in that, every time we do that, we participate in the promise that He will raise me up. I have life indeed because I have His blood and His flesh, and I participated in the covenant. It's all good stuff. I'm telling you, it is. Three details in relation to Christ. That was two details in relation to His body. Three details in relation to Christ. Ready? Number one, remembrance. He said, do this in remembrance of me. 1 Corinthians 11:24-25. Look what it says. It says, this do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. The Amplified says, do this to call me affectionately into remembrance. Do this to touch my affections. Do this, and every time you do it, my affections will be moved towards you. I will be touched on your behalf. Do this. When you do this, I am going to be. It's not some big stoic God who cares. When we come to the table, God says, this is awesome. I mean, you're remembering. You're drawing attention again to the covenant, to the finished work of the cross. You've touched my heart, and I will be affectionately drawn to remembrance there. Isn't that good? Have you never thought about the fact that God has affections? He has affections for you? I mean, I love that. Look at this verse right here. Look at this verse right here. Romans 8:32. And He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things. How many just got like a massive glory cramp right there? Just like look at that. Did He give His Son for you? Did He? Yes. If He did that, what He's saying is, did He do that? Well, if He did that, how much more along with Him will He not freely give us all things? How many could use some things? How many know God's not opposed to things? God wants you to have things. God literally wants you to enjoy some things. But there's a lot of people who don't understand the covenant, and therefore they're like, I'm just going to stay miserable until you come and get me out of this mess. I want to get you out of the mess now. I want to bless you now. I want to make you a sign and wonder now. I want to demonstrate my kingdom in you now. Right now, I want to bless you. I mean, I want to be the cause of your effect. And you see, what are we supposed to remember? Remember that when you're in a time of straightness, when you're in a time of trouble, remember the covenant then. Remember when there's an enemy after you. Remember you when there's lack or sickness or something invading your life. Remember the covenant. Remember that He gave His own Son for me. How much more along with Him? Won't He give me healing? Won't He give me blessing? Won't He give me breakthrough? Won't He give me a revelation? Won't He give me an answer? Won't He give me direction? Wow. That's why I do communion. Ha ha ha. It's my granddaughter Frankie. She's a great laugher. Ha ha ha. It's infectious. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. Three details. Number two, proclamation. 1 Corinthians 11:21. You proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. See, whenever we're having communion, you know what we're going to do this morning? We're going to proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Oh, who are we going to proclaim it to? We're going to proclaim it to things seen and things unseen. We're going to proclaim to everything in our world, to things seen and to things unseen, that I have a covenant. I have a God. I have a Savior. Through the act of communion, we preach to the entire cosmos, things seen and unseen, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has redeemed all things to Himself. We're preaching a dynamic, incredible, powerful word to principalities and powers in high places that we have a Redeemer, and He's redeemed all things, every single aspect of the cosmos, down to a cellular, molecular place. He has redeemed everything and brought it under His headship, and we're proclaiming that when we take communion. Am I too excited for anybody? Three or four of you are, I'm sorry. I think it's good news. I think it's really good news. You won the lottery. What? It's way bigger than that. Oh my goodness, could the lottery raise you from the dead? No way. But Jesus has promised that He shall raise you up on the last day. Hey! All right. Number three, expectation. 1 Corinthians 11:26, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We proclaim his death till he comes. The personal return of Jesus will cause the cosmos to experience complete restoration. Whatever we don't finish, whatever we don't complete, wherever there's been rebellion or a holdout to his kingdom, when Jesus comes, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The whole cosmos will be redeemed. The whole cosmos will be restored, and there'll be a new heavens and there'll be a new earth. Wow. Revelation 22:20, the second last verse in the Bible. What do you say when you believe that? What do you say when you've got that kind of expectation? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I got a passion for the second coming of Christ. Burns in me every day that we have a Redeemer. He lives and on the earth again shall stand. I'll see it with my own eyes. And oh, my heart is overwhelmed with that thought. That's number three. Number three is that expectation. Not one more, okay? There's one more. That was two things. Now there's three things. And now there's just one thing. So it was a three-point sermon with a bunch of subpoints. Snuck it in there. Really good. One detail about relationship to the world, and that is separation. Separate yourself from the world, brothers and sisters. Come out from among them and be ye separate. I'm not saying isolation. I'm saying that there's something unique about your life because of your identification with Christ that makes you uniquely, wonderfully different than anything that's not connected to Christ. It's a unique manifestation of your relationship with God that's expressed in your life. So it's a separation to something. It's not a separation from something. Let me say that again, because that's really important. It's not a separation from something. Okay, if you're going to come to God, you got to get rid of all that stuff in your life. No, it's not a separation from stuff. It's a separation to someone. And you're separated to God. And you know what? He'll deal with the stuff in everybody's life independently. Your stuff, my stuff, God works it out, all right? Don't be a stuff inspector. Separation, 1 Corinthians 10:21-22. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Makes a lot of sense, eh? So today, if you brought a cup of demons with you, I want you to stop drinking from it. I want you to go home and check your cupboard and see if you got any demon cups at home. Has anybody got a demon cup you want to say that you've been drinking from it? What is a demon cup? A demon cup was a cup that was used in idolatry. They had cups that were used in idol sacrifices to other gods and demonic gods. And so Paul was in a world where they did idol sacrifices and stuff like that, and they literally would drink the blood of the animals and the things that they sacrificed to these other demons. And he's literally saying, why would they do that, Pastor? That's so crazy. They would do it because they wanted to prosper. They would do it because they wanted success. They would do it because they wanted to sacrifice something to some other god, some false god, but there was a promise that if you worship that god, they will bless you. So they had gods of Baal. Like, the gods of Baal were all basically, if you sacrifice to those gods, your crops will grow. And you'll be fruitful. So that's what they did. So what God is saying is that if you're going to serve me, it's going to be my cup and no other cup. I don't want you serving me and then doubling up on some other places or some other idols or some other temples, just trying to cover all your bases. I want to serve God completely, but I'm gonna dip into this temple and that temple and this other place. I'm gonna keep my options open, you know, just in case, you know, God doesn't come through. Do not have anything else as your source. That was where Abraham had the king of Sodom saying, hey, throw a little my way and you know what? I'll bless your life. The king of Sodom wants to step in. The king of Sodom says, I can make stuff happen too. And he said, I don't want anything to do with you. I'm going to hook up with the king of righteousness and the king of peace, but the king of Sodom, I will not belly up to his table. He is not the source for me. He is not my blessing. He is not my resource. So he's saying, I want you to be separated to me, and I want you never to have something else as your source, but trust me, and if you trust me, I will bless you so much that you won't be able to handle what flows into your life. You see, you're drinking the cup of demons when you are trusting in, if God ever put his hand on your RSPs, I trust my RSPs to take care of me when I retire. Is your RSPs going to take care of you when you retire? Or will it be God? Oh my goodness, Pastor, you're picking on my RSPs again. Well, remember what I said. Say you first, Pastor. You first. That's a pretty crazy analogy, isn't it? I know people that have taken everything they have and sown it when God told them to on the end of the kingdom and been crazily blessed after it. Now, you would only want to do that if God told you to. But you know, there's a lot of people that really don't trust God. They really are the source of their own life. And if you don't know how to give, then you don't trust God. How'd we get there again? You know, man, just... But I tell you, separation is where he's my source. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? I mean, these are words in this passage that gets read all the time. You'll provoke the Lord to jealousy. And what'll happen if you provoke the Lord to jealousy? He'll passionately attach him to yourself until we get it right. If you eat in an unworthy manner, he's going to pursue you, because it literally says, I'm going to pursue you and I'm going to get it right, because I don't want you condemned with the world. So even when you screw up, God says, I'm going to constantly screw you. I'm never going to give up on you, because I don't want you condemned with the world. I don't want you to miss out on the blessing of God. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. All right. So I'm pretty much done. Just one more thing right here. Eucharist. Gratitude, thanks, grace, not a call to commiserate. Not a call to commiserate his suffering or sin, but a call to commemorate his announcement of triumph. It's finished. It's finished. I hope something, did you get anything out of that? You touched a little bit? Something happened there? You know, this is a massive doctrine that would take a long, long time to teach on fully. I'm just throwing a little bit at you today, and I pray that some of that gets in your heart and touches you, okay? Especially that RSP thing. So... You first. All right, who's helping me today? Come on, we're going to partake now. We're gonna do this meal we've been talking about. Hey, how many got a little bit of nervous excitement? Hey, man, I'm doing this today with a whole different revelation. I mean, how many watch people get baptized and you got wet before and went, wow, what they just did, that was really awesome. You know what, sometimes people take communion without revelation. They take communion without really understanding what happened. But I tell you, there's a miracle waiting for you in this meal. There's a miracle waiting for you right now as we participate. Are you ready? Who's excited, really? Who's a little excited? Who's I've done communion before. Man, don't come in an unworthy manner. There's no neutral way to approach the table. You're either full on or you're embracing the other edge of the comma. Weak, sick, sleep. There's only one way to approach the table. That's like, holy cow, am I excited. Amen. So how are you approaching the table today? Amen. No pressure, no pressure. Don't let me warn you that, like, don't do this in an unworthy way. But do it because you know there's such a promise in here. Do it because you know there's so much attached to it, right? All right, I gotta hand these out, so I better get with it. This isn't my table. It's not Impact Church's table. It's the Lord's table. And you know, the way that you participate is you come. And like I said, it's a covenant with two parties. It's God and it's you. The God's did his part. God accepts you. He loves you. He dealt with every single obstacle. He is Jesus, the new and living way to be reconciled with God the Father. So you can be reconciled to him right now. All you have to do is say, I heard that message, I believe that message, and I say yes. That's all you have to do. And if you've done that, you say yes, then you're really welcome to this table, because it's the Lord's table, and he wants you to participate in the wonderful miracle that's going to happen right now. Now make sure you shake up your cup to make sure your juice is, you know, good. But you see the bread? Did you get your bread out there? All right. Now this represents the body of the Lord. And literally, this is where we are honoring Jesus. We're participating in his flesh. I'm going to eat his flesh. I'm going to participate in him. And in that, I have life. And I have life, and I'm doing this in the life of God. And this is a sign that I have his life. It's a sign that he will raise me up. It's not doing this. witness that does that, but it's faith in the covenant that this represents that does that. So right now, I take the body and every benefit. I discern correctly that the body of Christ speaks healing to me. I discern correctly that every single disease, everything was covered at the cross. Every single thing. So I discern correctly right now that I have healing because of this. Do you discern that? Do you discern that? Do you recognize that? Because if you don't recognize that, you can walk back out the same way you came in. But when you say yes and you let that revelation sink from your head to your heart and you loose your faith and say, I am healed in Jesus' name. And because of the stripes in his back, by his stripes, I was healed. And I receive that now in Jesus' name. I receive healing. I receive every benefit of it right now in Jesus' name. Thank you for the miracle in my body right now. I receive it. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This cup represents the body or the blood of Jesus Christ. It says there's power in the blood of Jesus. It says by the blood of Jesus we have a new covenant. And by the blood of Jesus, I am totally set free from the power of sin, the power of the devil, the power of this world, the power of anything to have any control or sway over my life. There's power in the blood of Jesus. There's power to bring forth every promise in the covenant in my life. And I drink to the releasing of that power in my life right now. I drink to every miracle of the blessing of God to pursue me. I drink to the deliverance that is mine. I drink to freedom in the name of Jesus Christ. Drink now. Believing in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Now, if I can just get any of our prayer people or leaders that are here to minister at the altar today, we want to make sure that you have a chance for prayer. How many, that was good, you were ministered to, you got touched? How many got some revelation today? That's good. But we always want to have an opportunity for you to get ministered to, an opportunity for you to have prayer. And so just want to ask our elders and leaders that are here, going to be a part of our prayer team today, to come on up and just get ready to minister to the body, okay? So these folks are ready to pray for you, ready to minister to you. But I'm going to bless you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to send you on your way. Pray for me. I'm going into America to intercede for all our American friends. Might go golfing. Might do something fun. I don't know. But it's a mission for God. So don't forget that. Right? I'm not having fun without purpose. All right. Come on, stand up. I'm going to pray for you. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for what you've done in my heart and my life today. Thank you for the revelation that you poured in our hearts today. Thank you for your tangible presence that's ministered to our lives. Thank you that I'm one loaf with an awesome group of people. Thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ that love you, that love me, walking together on purpose. Thank you for what you're doing in the world of impact. Thank you for the way you're using us and touching the world. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Father, in the name of Jesus, I bless each and every one in this house. I command them to go forward now in the wonderful revelation of the love of the Heavenly Father. A love that, wow, you can barely understand, but it's all real and it's all true. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, His favor surrounds you and wraps you and just gives you a sense of confidence like no other, because you're indeed a child of God. And the Holy Spirit is your partner. He is your divine comforter who goes with you always to manifest every good thing in the kingdom. So I loose you to manifest the goodness of God in the earth, in your world, to transform lives, to change their world in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.